Well, thank you very much. I look forward to being back home at Faith. It's just a real joy. And I was originally thinking that I would just give a short update, and then I realized, well, maybe some people would like know a little bit more about what's going on than just a short update. So I'm starting to think about some things that I will share. But just let me share a little bit about this past summer. This past summer, if you would have asked me as we were going through the summer, I would have said, ooh, this is a difficult summer. The staff kept passing around sickness from one to another to another, and we did not have anything tested, but we did quarantine them. As soon as somebody would get sick, we would quarantine them. And I remember going up to the camper, which was kind of the quarantine area, and I just wanted to check up, and I was going to check up on the girl from the door, and I opened the door. She said, "A human!" Because when you're in there 3 or 4 or 5 days in a row, and the only thing you get is meals delivered to you, it gets pretty long. So as I looked at the summer, I thought, boy, this is a pretty difficult summer. If I get to the end of the summer and look back, I said, it was a pretty amazing summer what God did. And it is really neat. The Lord has allowed us to see just a modest growth year after year. Well, COVID year, we were way down, but ever since we put utilities in on the property, since we got utilities, just little by little, the Lord has allowed us to grow. And, well, we were just at a conference. We went and recruited at 2 schools, and then we went to a conference. And at that conference, we met a couple churches that were interested in a camp like Servant's Heart. In fact, the one couple, I feel like they almost attacked us and said, "This is what we're looking for. This is what we're looking for." And so we chatted for a while, and I said, "Well, you know, about how many teens do you have?" And they said, "Well, we normally take anywhere between 30 to 50 to camp." 30 to 50? Now, for some big camps, that wouldn't be a big deal. For us, that is huge. And in the past, we have opened up 8 cabins for juniors. We've only opened up 6 cabins for teens. We're already talking. We're not sure if that's going to materialize or not. There's also another large church that's talking about bringing campers. And there are some churches still out there looking for a distinctively different and conservative camp. It does stretch us a little bit, however. You know, even though we open up for the 8 cabins, we no longer have place to put sponsors, because if people come, this happened to be a church that was 7.5 hours away. So when they come, they don't want to turn around, drive back home again, that we need some lodging for them. So there are some challenges as we look forward. Obviously, one of the challenges is the dining room. With juniors, you just scrunch them together. It's a little bit more difficult to do that with the teens. Also, the chapel is just about maxed out. You know, juniors, you can just squish them together a little bit more than what you can with teens. So that's a good problem to have. And maybe I'll tell you a little bit about the lodge in a minute. Just before I left on Saturday, I just went and did some copy and paste from some notes just to tell you what God is doing this past summer, some notes that we had received. This first one is from an autistic girl with just a whole long list of health issues, including fetal alcohol exposure. And the girl was obviously not... How do I say this kindly? She was different. She was a little bit different, and she had some issues. But this is what she wrote. She said, "Dear staff and off staff," I think she meant op staff, "I really had a nice time with all of you guys. It made me laugh and feel like I was special in God's eyes. Thank you for letting me know that God wants blessing for me." That was so encouraging. That may be one of the neatest notes that I got. I shouldn't know, probably not, but it was just special to know that our staff did not back away from her because she was different. They poured love into her, and that was just really neat. Thank you for letting me know that God wants blessings for me. This is from a mom. Thank you for being such a huge, not to the mom of this girl, but another mom. Thank you for being such a huge blessing too, and she gives her name. She came home a changed lady. This is from a camper. And there's lots of ones that were, you know, verbal, but these are just some that we got in letters, emails, that sort of thing. I just wanted to say thank you for so much for making my first year at camp amazing. Now, she's a teen camper, so I think this might have been the first year that their church was coming. No, actually, I think their church had come before. She had just never come before. At first, I was a little skeptical about how strict you were. But after the week, God showed me why those rules were so important. The food was amazing. The kitchen staff worked incredibly hard. It was all so good. The games were really fun. I loved the preaching. I really look forward to it. Sometimes I feel because I grew up in a Christian home, there was nothing left for God to teach me. Boy, was I wrong. And on top of that, I got assurance that I was saved and realized that hell is real and scary, and I need to do all I can to direct people in the right way. And actually, I need to tell you that I took portions. This was lengthy. I took portions of this app. So I just wanted to say thank you for working so hard every summer to keep the camp running. You've truly made a difference in my life, and I can't wait to come back next year. I feel like the staff really wanted to get to know me. I've been to other camps, and the staff couldn't care less, but this camp is different. It's better. Thank you, and I'll be praying for everyone who works there. Keep up the good work, and may God bless you. Actually, when I was reading this, it made me think of another testimony that was just kind of fun. This one, it was not written, but this one was verbal. We have a staff campfire at the end of the summer to see what God has done in the hearts of the camp. And something triggered this in my mind. Young man that was a junior staff, around the campfire, he said, "My brother came and was on staff last year. When I saw how he changed and what God did in his life when he came home, I decided I need to get some things right with God before I come." And it was just kind of interesting to hear him say that. And then he said, "Boy, I didn't go far enough." So it was just kind of neat. That was just another testimony. This is from a camper. "I just wanted to let you know, since camp, God has continued the work that he began in my heart. I completed the 40-day victory devotional earlier this month." We had a little devotional that we did, 40 days of victory. Some of them were purity, a couple different subjects, and I don't actually know which one this young lady was doing. "When I arrived home from camp, I also took some steps to help solidify my decision. Miss Sadie, one of her counselors, has been helping me with accountability. I also appreciate Miss Jessica checking up on me. It's a blessing to have godly individuals who care about you and want you to grow in the Lord. Since finishing the devotional, I'm going on to Philippians," and then she said some other stuff here. This is from a counselor. "Thank you for allowing me to come and be part of Servant's Heart Camp this summer. God has stretched and grown me so much the last couple months. I came thinking I would help other girls," and this is another one that I took segments out. "I came thinking that I would help other girls to get right with God, not understanding how much I needed to get right with them. I am thankful that he used this summer to reveal the sin behind my discouragement and to show me the path to victory. I cannot thank you enough. This summer changed my life." Now, all these are just an encouragement. It's just to let you know what God is doing at camp. And we are just absolutely blessed to be there along for the ride and just watch what God is doing. But on Saturday before we left, we got a handwritten card. So this is for you here at Faith Bible Church. We got a handwritten card from a girl that was in our youth group 25 years ago, probably. 25, honey? 30? 25? Something like that. And wanted to thank us for the impact that we made in our life. So let me tell you, and it was a written card on three sides of the card, but the thing that I just wrote here, she said, "Thank you for showing me Jesus." Now, So don't think that you have to be at camp to make an impact. There are young people right here at Faith Bible that need to be made an impact upon their lives. But it certainly is encouraging to have that. Often we get questions about the lodge. Right now we have about 500, and I should have checked before it came, 540,000 to put toward the lodge. Seems like a huge amount of money, but it's a drop in the bucket in comparison to what we need. Last year in September, I believe it was, somebody said, if we would give you $100,000, do you think you could match it? They wanted to give us a matching gift. I said, boy, I think we could. So they gave us till the end of December to meet the matching gift. And I was praying that we would meet it by the end of November. We actually met it, I think it was on December 3rd. And I'm really convinced that somebody was out of God's will, or they would have sent their check sooner. And then I really hated to post on the website that we've met the goal, because I was going to the mailbox every day and there was a check for $1,000, there was a check for $2,000, there was all the money was just rolling in. And I thought, okay, I guess I got to put it on and tell people that we met the goal. So we did put it on, but last year was way different than this year. Last year I felt the money was pouring in perhaps. This year, the money is trickling in. And we have a board meeting on Thursday evening, we have a Servant's Heart Camp board meeting. As God brings us to mind, you pray for us. We have to make a number of decisions. One of the things that we have talked about, but we're still a good ways away from that, is putting the building under roof. That would actually give us some flexibility for some things on rainy days to go in there. And it would also hopefully generate some excitement. I actually do not have the paperwork in hand yet, but I'm supposed to have it before Thursday night, of what it would cost to put it under roof. We've actually talked to a friend of the camp who is retiring at the end of this year. He's a contractor that is retiring the end of this year. And he said, I would love to be your project manager. And he thinks that he could save several $100,000 by him being project manager and putting this portion out for a bid and putting this portion out for a bid and putting this portion out for a bid. Depending who it was, I would not necessarily trust, but this guy is very given to detail. He's been in construction all his life. He's retiring. So we just have a number of decisions to make on Thursday night, and you pray that God would give us unusual wisdom. So, appreciate your prayers. You've been a blessing. We are just excited that we have the opportunity to impact lives for eternity. In fact, quite honestly, when we were away on this trip and hearing about some struggling people here, I shouldn't get sidetracked, but I will tell you this part yet. I came home and said, Lord, what can we do more? What can we do more to make an impact? You realize we're living in the last days. I tell my grandkids, I say, I don't expect you to die. I think the rapture is going to happen. I mean, we're set. And so, in fact, I said, I'm not even sure I'm going to die, but I have a lot better chance than you do, because I got a whole lot of issues. But anyhow, I could get sidetracked, but let's look into God's word. Tonight, I'm going to preach on something. When I tell you what I'm going to preach on, you're going to say, don't you realize that you're at Faith Bible Church? Don't you realize that you're preaching to the choir? You don't need to preach this to us. We know all of this. So why would you pick this subject? I don't know if you know Chick-fil-A, but they're big on courtesy. If I would have a group of Chick-fil-A people here and I would start preaching on courtesy, they would say, they would say, my pleasure. So this morning, it could be a number of things that I would talk about this evening, but I would like to talk to you about personal devotions. Personal devotions. Father God, I thank you for your love. Father, as we look into your word tonight, I ask that you would give us clarity of thought. And Father, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Thank you for this time together. In Jesus' precious name, amen. I am kind of amazed at how many people that I think or thought or that they should be spending time with God each day are not spending time with God each day. Or there are some that are spending their few minutes just to check it off their good Christian list. Okay, now I checked that off my list. Now I am a good Christian. Turn with me, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 17. We're going to Deuteronomy for our personal devotions. Deuteronomy chapter 17. And the first number of verses, we're going to kind of lay the groundwork. And then as we get to the end of the chapter, we will talk specifically about personal devotions. Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 14. And when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. Okay, so you have the picture here. This is written probably 400 years before the time of the kings. So there wasn't King Saul, there wasn't King David, there wasn't King Solomon. This was before the time of the kings. But he says, when you have kings, when you come in and they want kings set before them, I have some guidelines for the kings, some things that I want the kings to do. Verse 15, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God, listen to this, whom the Lord thy God shall choose, one from among his brethren. Thou shalt set the king over thee, that thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. It's kind of interesting, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. Do you remember how David was chosen? Samuel came to the house of Jesse. Samuel came to the house of Jesse, and, oh man, Eliab, he looks like a king. This must be the guy. The Lord said, no, that's not the guy. And he went to the next one. This must be the guy. This must be the guy. And finally, he looks at Jesse. He said, do you have any other sons? Well, not that you're interested in. I mean, he's just a shepherd boy out there. Samuel says, go get him. God said, that's the one. So God clearly chose him. God clearly chose Solomon. We're not going to take the time to look at it. In 1 Corinthians 29, it says that God chose Solomon. So let's move on. Now, this is instructions to the king. But he shall not multiply horses to himself. Now, in your mind, does any red flags go up? He shall not multiply horses to himself. Is anybody thinking? Okay, Rick, you're a thinker. What do you think of? I don't mean to put you in the spot, but
Solomon.
You think of Solomon. Now, Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses. Do you think Solomon read this passage? I mean, certainly you would think that Solomon read this passage, because this is specifically for the king. I mean, what do you think that Solomon thought when he read this passage? Did he think, well, let's just give you an idea. It's 40,000 stalls of horses a lot. I'm not really a horse person, but let's just suppose that the stall is only 4 foot wide. All they can do is stand up and lay down. The stall is 4 foot wide. If we have 20 stalls in a row, and then we skip a stall to put their wheelbarrows through or whatever they had to take care of the horses. So every 20 stalls, we have a break. That would be 32 mile of horses. So picture this. The next time you drive up 283, along the one side, the whole way up 283, there's no buildings, there's no roads, there's horse, so you get all the way up to where 283 turns into I-283. You turn there, you turn, they're still gone. Horse. Then you turn because you're going to Cracker Barrel. So you turn left and you take 83 south. You get down, and when you turn into Cracker Barrel, the horse stalls are still going. That's how far the horse stalls went, if they would have been 4 foot wide. Now, I don't know how wide the horse stalls were then. Now people put horses in 10 by 10 or something. If I'd give that illustration, it would go the whole way to, I don't know. But what did Solomon think when he read this? Did he think, well, probably multiplying horses means I can't go over 50,000. What do you think he meant? Now, here's another question. Do we sometimes read something and we think, oh, well, it's not that bad. I just keep on this side of it. Jeremiah 17:9, what's it tell us about our heart? The heart is deceitfully and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And somehow we justify in our mind the things that we read in the Bible and we say, oh, well, I don't have 50,000 horses, so I'm not multiplying horses. Anybody else can see the discrepancy in your thinking. The next times you drive up 283, you can look over and picture the horses all the way till you stop at Cracker Barrel. You can picture all the horses and ask yourself, is there an area of my life that my heart is deceived, that I'm not doing what God has clearly asked me to do? But then let's read on. Verse 17, neither shall he multiply wives to himself. Now, we know that Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. That adds up to 1,000. What did he think when he read this? Did he think, well, I got to be careful that I don't go over 1,000 because 1,001 would be multiplying wives? Do you see the discrepancy in that possibility of that thinking? How did Solomon read this? How did Solomon read this and not say, wait, this is written to kings. This is written for me. What am I doing here? Now, to give you an idea, we gave you an idea how many stalls there were. To give you an idea, if you were Solomon's wife, and we're going to include the concubines in there, and so on Friday night, Solomon says to his servants, he said, I want you to set a really, really nice table here. I want you to get a really nice bouquet of flowers. I want you to just set the table beautifully. I want some really, really nice food here because I'm going to spend Friday evening with my wife. If he would do that every Friday evening, he would meet with you, Melissa, how would you like if your husband every Friday evening, every 19 years? I'm not making anything up. This is in the Bible. It doesn't say every 19 years, but if he's going to spend a date night, one night a week, every 19 years, he would be meeting with her. Does there seem to be some kind of discrepancy in Solomon's thinking? Do we sometimes have discrepancies in our thinking? Do we read the Bible and say, this is for me, or do we say, oh, well, maybe this doesn't apply, or no, I'm not multiplying wise because I only have 1,000. 1,001 is the limit. That's as far as I could go. Verse 18. And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which was before the priests and Levites. This is pretty interesting. What was one of the first things that the king was supposed to do? He was supposed to go to the priests and Levites, Get a copy of the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He was supposed to get a copy of it, perhaps the original, probably the original, and he was supposed to write it so he had a copy of his own, that he would have a copy of his own. So that's pretty significant that God wanted him to have a copy of his own. I'm looking if it's in this verse or the next verse. So, if he would have a copy of his own, and he would have to do it. Now, he didn't have a computer that we type at 100 words a minute. He didn't even have a pen. He had a quill and a parchment, which he had to clean. So I just did a little calculations. As you can tell, I like to do some calculations. I did a little calculations. If he was supposed to write all this and he worked on it 4 hours a day for 5 hours a week, it would be over 2 months. In fact, think 2 months ahead. 2 months ahead is when you're breaking your New Year's resolutions. You know, you kept them for a little bit. And 2 months ahead, that's January. That's sometime well into January. So did God think the Word of God was important for a king? Yes. Did God think it was important? Absolutely. Verse 19. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life. You got that? God told kings to read the Bible every day. But you might say, but you just don't understand my schedule. My schedule is like super busy. I've got stuff going from morning till night. Things are just busy, 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 busy. I mean, I just don't have time to spend time with the Lord. Since we've been looking at Solomon, let's just think about Solomon for a minute. Solomon's there in his office and somebody comes running in and say, we're working on the temple, but we're short one beam. We need one beam. So he whips around his computer and sends an email and he said, it'll be delivered here soon. Now, that he didn't get to do that. If you know anything about construction, if you're the king and you're building a temple as nice as what that is, you're going to be involved with every step of it. And then somebody else comes running in and says, the Pennsylvania DEP came and they think you might have exceptional value wetlands or something. But somebody else comes, I'm a little bit confused about the plans. And then not only that, but Solomon had disputes to solve. You know, everybody wanted to come to the king to have their dispute solved. You remember the two harlots? They both said, that's my baby. No, that's not baby. That's your baby. No, that's my baby. And Solomon solved that dispute. On top of that, sometimes the Lord would come to him and say, hey, why don't today we write Proverbs chapter 1 for us to use thousands of years later to learn and grow by it. So don't tell me that you're too busy. God knew that Solomon was going to be busy. And then he did it anyhow. But you say, but I'm not a king. This was for kings. Now think with me a little bit. We're not going to take the time once again to look these verses up. But in Revelation chapter 5, verse 10, it says, and hast made us unto God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. 1 Corinthians 6, 2, do you know that saints shall judge the world? 2 Timothy 2:12, we shall also reign with him. Do you know that we have the opportunity to reign with Christ? I don't know exactly how it's going to work. I don't know exactly how it's going to work. But somehow, a guy like Rick Brubaker, he'll probably be governor of California. Don't you think Rick could get things changed around in California? He will probably be the governor of California. And Ken Heise back there, he'll be the mayor of Chicago. He'll be the mayor of Chicago. And if the Lord is gracious, maybe I'll get to be the mayor of Ramey. All 450 of it. But listen. This was the commandment. Don't you think that you should prepare for that? How do you prepare? By being in God's word. But now it really gets good. It really gets good. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God. That fear the Lord his God, for many years I struggled with that term. And what is it to fear the Lord your God? And we say, oh, have a reverential fear. Okay, yeah, have a reverential fear. But sometime, it was not in preparation for this, but sometime back, I very often go to the 1828 Webster's Dictionary, because the change in words in the last couple hundred years is much greater than it was between the time that our Bible was written and that. And I'd like to read what it says for the fear of the Lord. This is out of the 1828 dictionary. The fear of God is a holy awe or reverence of God and his laws. So that's kind of what we would have said, which springs from a just view and real love of the divine character, leading the subjects of it to hate and shun everything that could offend such a holy being, and inclining them to aim at perfect obedience. Man, can I read that again? I didn't grasp it, and I've read it often before. But listen to this. This is the fear of God. The fear of God is a holy awe or reverence of God and his laws, which springs from a just view and a real love of the divine character, leading the subjects of it to hate and shun everything that could offend such a holy being, and inclining them to aim at perfect obedience. Do we ever do things that we know, well, this isn't really super pleasing to God, but it's not too bad, and besides, we're halfway through the movie, and it's really good. We don't have a fear of God. We flat out do not have a fear of God. So, what's the fear of God supposed to do? Verse 19, and it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of his law and his statutes to do them. So first of all, it's to keep all the words of his law. Right here. Do we have such an awe of God, such a reverence of God, that we say, I do not want to offend a holy God. I do not want to offend a holy God. I want to shoot for perfect obedience to what is given in this book. That's what his devotions was supposed to do. That's what his time in God's word was supposed to do. But you know, notice there is two things that are given here. To fear the Lord his God and to keep all the words of his law and these statutes to do them. Now, here I go to Medlin. Statutes are something that is not specifically, as I understand this, statutes is not something that is specifically. We see statutes many times in the Bible, and statutes is something that is, let me call it, extra biblical, or some other things that were written that we're supposed to keep. Now, let me give you an example of those statutes. Does the government give us some statutes that we should obey? Yes. Do they have reasons for them? Yes. Are they dumb sometimes? Yes. But that doesn't give us an excuse. We still do them. I remember of a guy that they said, oh, they did something dumb. We can no longer shoot archery in our township or wherever, he said, we're not allowed to shoot archery. But he said, it's okay. He said, I have bushes on three sides of my house. I can still shoot and it doesn't matter. Did he have a fear of God? No. No, he did not have a fear of God. Let's read on. That his heart be not lifted above his brethren. What's the word that we're looking at there? Pride. Pride. The king was supposed to be humble. You know what? If there are some disputes here at Faith Bible Church, I can tell you assuredly that there is pride in somebody's heart. Proverbs 13:10 says, only by pride cometh contention. So that's something that God was very, very, very concerned about. And then look at this. That his heart not lifted up, and that he turn not aside from the commandments to the right or to the left. Sometimes my wife and I like to get out pictures of staff from 10, 12, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20 years ago and look at the staff. And there's some groups, it's kind of encouraging. Oh, wow, that person's in the mission field. Oh, they're a youth pastor. Oh, that person's a pastor's wife. Oh. I'm embarrassed that we're even in our staff. They're not following the Lord. They're not serving the Lord. But how did most of those people end up where they were? How did most of those people end up where they were? There's one that I'm thinking of that was a camper and went far, far in the wrong direction. I went back and looked at some pictures of progression, and I saw, oh, that's interesting. He's wearing a little gold necklace. Now, you're not going to be on our staff if you're wearing a gold necklace, but I thought, okay, he's not really trying to be identified as an independent, fundamental, separated Baptist young person. Then I looked and, oh, his hair is a little bit longer than what it was. But you know what? If you'd have talked to him, he would have said, oh, yeah, I still love the Lord. That's for fun. Let's turn to it. Psalm 119. Psalm 119:9-11. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. You know how most people that get far away from God get there? It's not a sudden left turn. It's not a sudden left turn or a sudden right turn. It's a wandering from God's commandments. If you've ever read the Calvary Road, and I would encourage you to read that book, he talks about the highway of holiness and how it is so easy to just veer off the highway of holiness. Most people don't get far away from God by all of a sudden saying, I'm going this way. Most people wander from his commandments. Let's go back. To the end that he may prolong his days, his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Our theme this past year at camp was Proverbs 2:4-5. If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and thou find the knowledge of God. So I have two questions for you now. Number one, are you spending a daily time with God? Are you spending a daily time reading his word? God told the kings to do it. God told the kings to do it. Secondly, are you spending your time with expectation? With expectation. I don't always, but sometimes I pray, Lord, open thou mine eyes, Psalms 119, 18. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Because it's just very recent, I'm going to give you just one example that God in his graciousness, not because I'm anything so special, but God in his graciousness, not this past Monday, but the Monday before, as part of my devotions, I looked at the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. And I'm not saying that I'm a good man, but that's the verse that I was kind of going back to and thinking of during the day. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Well, that early evening, something very disturbing happened. And I went to bed that night very discouraged. And I don't think I was grumbling to the Lord, but I said, Lord, is there any delighting that can come out of this situation? Is there any delighting that can come out of this situation? I said, Lord, maybe you can show it to me. I don't know. Maybe you can show it to me. I don't think I was grumbling. I was just kind of chatting with the Lord as I went to bed. The next day, I get up. In fact, when the delighting started to come, it was not one or two, and I could tell you very specific things, not one, nor two, nor three. There was four things that would not have happened without that disturbing thing that happened on Monday night. This all happened by 12 o'clock. And I was just like praising God. God, you're so good. You're so good. Now, what would have happened if I wouldn't have had that my devotions that morning? Could God still have given me those things? He certainly could have. I'll tell you one thing. It wouldn't have meant nearly as much as it did because I spent time with God that morning. And I said, God, could you show me? It would just be a blessing to me if you'd show me. And he did it. Why? Why did God do that to me? Is it important for us to be spending time with God? It is. Are you spending time with God? And are you spending time with God with expectation of what he can show you today for your life? I trust that you are. Brother Sean?